You turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 18. It's been quite a trek through the book of Revelation, hasn't it? We've spent a fair amount of time through it. I think it's been incredibly timely as we watch things begin to unfold in our newspapers, on our television sets. As we've said before, we're a little different from the world in that we may shake our heads at the television, but at least the Lord has given us reasons as to why things are happening. We're not completely lost. We have explanations. Run into people all the time that shake their heads and constantly say, I don't know what the world is coming to. And we can say, yeah, actually we do. And it's a point of witnessing, really. Revelation 18 has been the fall of political Babylon. You may remember Revelation 17 was the fall of religious Babylon. Flipped happens then, Revelation 18 is the fall of political Babylon. And we're just in the last verses of Revelation 18. We'd like to pick up at verse 21, and we will conclude there in 24. John's writing frantically as the Lord is taking him through this entire trail of what was going to be happening, and this is what he penned. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists, musicians, of flute players, trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth. All the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Join me in prayer, if you would. Father, we're so grateful for your word because it's truth. There's warning in it. There's solution in it. There's comfort in it for those who know Christ as Savior. And yet, Father, there's conviction in it for those who do not. It's no accident, Father, that everyone within the sound of this voice, whether it be live, as a number of people are watching live, or it be by tape delay as they come to the website and watch the sermon, whatever time is convenient and good for them, Father, you're already aware of who it is, what their challenges are, what their need is, and ready to meet them. I ask, Father, right now that those who have come and gathered here live this morning, that through your Holy Spirit we could set aside the cares and troubles of the world, that we'll not be thinking maybe about lunch or thinking about the challenges that are coming this week, but Father, you will give us the ability to focus directly on your word and the message that you have for us at this very moment. And for those that are watching, Father, under whatever circumstances they may have tuned us in, so to speak, at this moment, I pray, Father, you will meet their need right now. So, Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. And it's in Christ's name the congregation said, amen. Amen and amen. I want to pick right up here at verse 21. Let me read it to you again. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city of Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Three key words that we want to take a look at here, and these are the final verses of Revelation 18, and it kind of proves a commentary on contemporary society, because we're so oriented with what these verses are talking about even now. So three key words that we want to take a look at. Number one is this word violence, thus with violence. And in the Greek, that literally means it is a sudden action. Something quickly happening. Now, we talked about this last week, that in times past, the Lord's judgment sometimes has been quite slow in being built up, and sometimes quite slow in even being administered from heaven. But in this case, at this stage of where the world is, according to this word, it is going to happen just like that. That's the key word for violence. Secondly, it talks about violence shall be great and Babylon will be thrown down. Now that has what you would normally think about it is, it's going to be knocked down. It's going to be taken down. But what it literally means, it is going to be scattered. But if you look at the tone and the tense in the Greek, while it's going to be scattered, it is going to be cast down without care. This is why we are so happy to talk about God's unbelievable patience with us. We often forget that when the time of judgment comes, which, by the way, there's a clue there. Violence said suddenly, when the time of judgment comes, God will take that judgment and all of a sudden it will be done without care as to what is actually going to happen and how this is going to hurt so badly. I often think about when people say, if you think God's love is great, just wait to see his judgment. Reminds me of that bumper sticker. I know we've mentioned this before. I can't get that out of my head. When I'm traveling up and down, 66, it's fun to see what some of the license plates say and what some of the bumper stickers say, And it's funny because if you let someone in, they don't know how to react. They don't know whether they should wave or what they should do. It's just funny, Being nice in 66 is a new thing. And this one bumper sticker I saw, I said, God's coming back, and boy, is he mad. What an amazing little bumper sticker. That's kind of the impetus that we're getting here in verse 21. You're beginning to see a side of God that is so true. Remember, he has said before, vengeance is mine. This is why I don't need to take vengeance out on anybody. I couldn't really take vengeance out on anybody. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Here in verse 21, you're beginning to see the ultimate vengeance that is beginning to take place. What about the third word? Found. And shall be found no more. It literally means to come upon. Now let's take the three words that we've looked at and what little context that we've put with them, and let's put it into really modern English. And this is the way it would read. And one mighty angel took up a stone that looked like a millstone. Millstone's been used throughout Scripture. It's amazing. I mean, God's consistency is just incredible. And that angel cast it into the sea. And this is what he said. Thus, with a sudden act, Babylon, the great city, shall be cast down, scattered from whom God has no care, and shall never again be come upon. And what that phrase means is physically or topically. It will never again come to mind. We're going to tie this in to the same concept that when God forgives us, he says, I cast your sins as from the east to the west. I remembered them no more. It's an amazing aspect of God. Well, here we are in verse 21, and as we mentioned about, characteristically, God is very patient and he's very forbearing. This is what we have been taught since we were a child. And we need to keep in mind, even those who are in rebellion against him, God has been consistently patient. And there are a number of verses, but I just wanted to pull one out here in Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Isn't it true that rains on the evil as well as the good? This concept of common grace? This is the way that we like to think of God, and this is the way that God has presented himself throughout most of history, until Revelation 18:21. Jesus said himself, here in Matthew 5, he said, his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then God, according to Luke, as he writes it here, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Have you ever seen that verse in Luke 6:35 before? This is how God has been treating us. It's known as common grace. Common grace comes to an end in Revelation 18:21. Let's prove it. There's a reversal that takes place here in this particular verse. And I want to pull out the phrases, for whom God has no care. Remember, that's the latter part of verse 21. That is to say, God has a point of no return. And you say, well, Tony, you've got to prove that from Scripture. Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis 6:3. Let's go back all the way to the beginning where it is recorded, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You're seeing the fulfillment in Revelation 18:21. This signals, what does this signal? God is everywhere, right? It has to be, because that's God. But it signals that there is a withdrawal of the Holy Spirit from those who have already hardened their hearts against God. And we find in this first scriptural instance what we call a judicial hardening, a phenomenon witnessed again and again throughout the Bible. This is the equivalent in every way to Paul's statement regarding a later evil generation. What did Paul say in Romans 1, in 24, and 26, and 28? God gave them up. Due to what? Not just the amount of sin, but the intensity of sin. It means that God will, at last, allow men the right of choosing sin, if they must. And we've often said, often God just sits there, and he does this with those of us who resist his will, too. How many of you have been in a position where you know, okay, I really should do this, the Lord's really calling me. I mean, hey, I evaded the ministry for 25 years. A quarter century, I ran from what I was trained to do. And you know how the Lord got my attention. But there comes a point where God just goes, okay, you know, thy will be done. And oh, by the way, when it doesn't work out and you've skinned your knee on the reality of life, as the Gaither song goes, I was here all the time. The result in this instance is complete corruption of humanity. This is what we're seeing in Revelation 20. Now, we have seen this before. Remember Noah? Remember the flood? We have seen this before. And all except Noah and his immediate family, after the manner described in Genesis 6 through 8. So Paul also described the same conclusion in Romans 1:26. God gave them up. So that little phrase that we've been looking at, for whom God has no care, there it is in your Bible. I know it's not the way that we normally think of God, but what we have to understand about God is that there is a justice side to him as well. And he, as Paul has already reiterated, he will come to the point and go, thy will be done. Now there's a second phrase here. And this is the one that's the scary one. Shall never again be come upon. It is important that we use Scripture to verify Scripture. It is important that we do not take something out of context and try and make an overall application. This is why God has given us the entire word here. And so that's why it's going to be important that I read to you what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read you 5 through 9. The most critical portion of this is the last phrase of verse 9 in relation to what Revelation 18:21 says about shall never again be come upon. Now listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Because this is what we're talking about in Revelation 18. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now here's the key phrase. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Now here it is. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, I believe in a literal hell with flames. Right? But there is something worse. And that is no hope because you have been blotted from the presence of God. No hope. Look at verse 22 because we're going to need that in order to understand the implication of verse 21. And the sound of the harpists and musicians, of the flute players and the trumpeters will be heard in you no more, and craftsmen of any craft will not be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will not be heard no more. And it goes on. I don't want to get too far ahead here, but this verse, what it's beginning to do is catalog the phases of city life. And you and I, as I was reading these verses, this is exactly what we do. You know what I spent the last day doing, what I normally do on Saturday, what most people normally do on Saturday? Getting your tasks done. Getting to the grocery, getting over to the mill, getting the gas in the car. What are we doing? Supporting the craftsmen. Going around getting what we need in order. And sometimes I get so tired. You know, I got my father-in-law and my father living there. And while we're doing all this, they're sitting on the front porch. And so I'm pulling up and they're commenting, "Boy, do you ever take a rest?" I said, "No, I'd love to." They said, "Well, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm getting everything ready so we can live for the coming week. That's what I'm doing." And this verse is doing the exact same thing. They're visiting the craftsmen. This is a very normal thing that's going on. And it's cataloging the phases of life. And it, all of it is going to perish when this judgment falls. No more at all. This is the refrain. Civilization is as though it has now never been. Because God cannot condone sin, keep it in front of him. Now here's the key. That little phrase, shall never again be come upon. Remember when we talked about it in the Greek? It means physically and cognitively, mentally. God, what? Has no more memory of it. Prove it. Hebrews 10:18. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And what does it say? I will remember your sins no more. God is God. He knows everything. And he can choose not to remember. Oh, we're very happy to take it when we accept Christ. Everyone's wondering, why did you run that little video thing? That wasn't the most inspiring thing before the sermon. I ran it because of this verse. I ran it because I wanted you to understand that some of us have committed some pretty horrendous sins. I mean, you look pretty good now. But some of us, it's amazing that we got forgiveness. It's amazing some of them got forgiveness. And you and I, we latch onto. God doesn't hold this against us anymore. As a matter of fact, we're aware that the moment we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And oh, by the way, there's no 2 years of penance that goes with it. And I'll be honest with you, some people I have come across have been unable to forgive themselves. even though God has forgiven them. And you've heard me in the Sunday school class years and years ago, a lady came up and, you know, it was the issues and answers class, and we take a topic, and we have yet to find a topic that Scripture doesn't touch, and she was just all belabored and almost in tears, and I was running a little late. I had to get to the service, and she's just on, and you got to spend time, and I said, what, you know, what can I do for you? She says, this happened, and I said, I know, and you've told me this, and we've prayed about this, and God says that you're forgiven of this. And I said, if anybody learned a lesson, clearly you've learned a lesson through this thing. She goes, I know, but. You see, the buts are the problem. The buts are the problem. Because here's what I learned in theology class. People can tell you everything until they say the word but. So forget everything they said, and everything that comes after, multiply by two, because that's what they mean. Counseling 101. But I just don't feel. I didn't know Christianity was a glandular religion. Secondly, when God says, if you confess, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, he does it immediately. You are forgiven. So here's the thing, ma'am, and I don't mean to rush you, but here's the thing. Two things. Number one, Paul killed somebody. He was responsible for the death of Stephen, right? He held the cloak. That's what Scripture says, but we know he arranged the entire thing. And if Jesus can forgive him for murdering one of his own, have you murdered anyone? And she got eyes like, well, I haven't murdered anyone. I said, good, you got one up on Paul then. I said, secondly, some people don't accept the forgiveness of God because they now know and understand they have to rise to the occasion. They have to understand that they're now back in, and your vertical relationship is right. Now, you may have to work on some horizontal relationships once that's done, but your vertical relationship is right. So now you got to go out and fix some of the horizontal relationships depending on the nature of the sin, right? But you're forgiven. So is that what you don't want to do? Well, no, but this was a private sin. Well, there really isn't such a thing, but okay. Let's say it was done in the privacy of your home. You're forgiven. So now all relationships are right. So here's the other relationship you have to deal with. You have to get back up and walk the Christian life and be effective for God. Is that what you don't want to do? I said, because, man, there's only two reasons for not accepting the word, God's word, that you're forgiven. You either don't believe it or you don't want to do what comes after it. It's very simple. Which is it? And at that point, she broke down in tears. And I got the real story. And she left there ready to fix the relationship affected by the sin, which she wasn't willing to do. But you see, in the end, she was trying to lay it on God. I just haven't been forgiven. I haven't done enough good to be forgiven. No, that's not what God said. But we're real happy to accept the fact that God doesn't remember my sin anymore. We like that. We don't understand so well that God applies the same lack of memory to those who fail to accept Christ as Savior. See, now we're getting into the concept of Rob Bell. Now we're getting into the concept of God would never leave people in hell forever, which is a misinterpretation of God's love. If that was God's love, there only would have been two crosses on the top of Golgotha, not three. There is a justice aspect to this. So what am I driving at? Why is verse 21 of Revelation 18, I consider the most terrifying verse in all Scripture? Taking the whole of Scripture and the attribute of God that we've just talked about, do you know why God can leave people in hell as they're screaming? Because he chooses not to remember them anymore, according to Revelation 18:21. That's why. That doesn't strike you as a concept of God, does it, that you've been taught since you were wee? No, this is grown up a tribute of God who is exercising for the last time judgment upon his creation. Now remember, it's not like they didn't have a chance, right? We have documented a number of God's judgments through Revelation. And primarily, they weren't sent down to be mean. They were sent down primarily as instruction and a plea from God to turn. Not that I have to spank any of my grandchildren, but when I do have to be abrupt with them, it's not because Poppy's mean. It's because Poppy doesn't want you to do that anymore because you're going to hurt yourself or you're going to hurt your little brother. God does the same thing. This is all this judgment that we're talking about. It's the same witness, as it were, to the unsaved. And there are some whose hearts, according to Revelation 18, are so closed that they've made their decision, and God says, fine, have it your way. Thy will be done. That's a tough verse. How do we round this out? Well, let's look at verses 23 through 24. And we've referenced this, and I've listed about six things there that these references call for. And I put down other scriptures. So let's just go through them right quick. The pride and arrogance. It says here, thy merchants were great. In the Greek, it means they were prominent. They were not just prominent, they knew they were prominent. You ever known anybody that really thinks very highly of themselves? I mean, really? I mean, it's so distasteful, isn't it? I could go on with that, but you all have the feeling. They were prominent, they were prideful, men of the earth. Now recall Isaiah 14:4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Oh, here we go, Babylon all over again, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city is ceased. You see, they have nothing on God. How about number one? This one that came up in Scripture, sorcery. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. I mean, have you seen some of these 800 commercials? They're called PIs. Television stations get paid for them on per inquiry, in case you didn't know that. That's why television stations run them, because every time that 800 number is dialed, they get a kickback. They're called PIs. It is amazing how much stuff is out there in sorcery. It is amazing how much witchcraft is generally out there. And here it is, sorcery and spiritual corruption. And we see this right here. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Well, kick on over now to 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Did you catch that? Witchcraft is actually rebellion. Rebellion against who? It is diametrically opposed to the true God, and it is aligned with the false God. It is against the kingdom of evil. It is all about the kingdom of good. This is what happens, you see? And people don't understand. Even Christians don't understand. I came across a charming lady. I know she's up there in years. The first thing she does when she gets the paper is look at the horoscope. Really? Really? No, that's not what you should be doing. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Now catch this phrase here, because it backs up Revelation 18:21. The Lord hath rejected you. The Lord hath rejected you. Deception. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Recall, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Church was so messed up. But 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Now, what does it say? Their end will correspond to their deeds. People ask me, and I've mentioned this before, and somebody else said it this week in an email, why do you do these notes this way? I do these notes this way because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see the true word of God. I want you to see the context of which they're done. We need to cross-reference Old Testament, New Testament. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are no trip-ups in Scripture. There are no inconsistencies in Scripture, and Scripture verifies Scripture. That's why we do this. So prinarians, sorcery and spiritual corruption, deception. By the way, these are the reasons God's finally leveling it out. Here's the fourth one, the persecution of believers. Now, we've had a lot of saying going on about the martyrs that are under the altar in heaven, right? And they're crying out, what are they crying under the altar? God, when will you end this? Now, remember, in that particular passages there that talks about this, they weren't crying out for their own vengeance. They weren't crying out to God, why don't you go down there and get them because of what they did to me? That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is, God, how much longer will you take this affront to your reputation, to whom you are, to your greatness? How much longer will you do this? And remember, all the martyrs of the ages are there. They're unified. And we've had martyrs even come through Revelation, haven't we? That have been martyred and taken out because they wouldn't take 666. They wouldn't bow down to the one world government or any other government that said, no, you can do anything else but worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember, that's why it's so important. When somebody walks up to me at work and says, well, I believe in God, I have to get them to define their term. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Islam. I have to get them to define their terms. God is defining terms, and he has found them wanting. It says in our text, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now remember what John said in John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is why we pray for some of those overseas that have accepted Christ. Here's the fifth one. This is a big one. The misuse of wealth. It says in our text, thy merchants were the great men of the earth. And Luke wrote this, no servant can serve two masters, as he recorded it from Christ, saying, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't. The last one. Corruption of all people. Our text says, by their sorceries were all nations, which is to say people, deceived. Recall that Hosea 4:12 makes a strong and very graphic accusation against Israel. This is what's said. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. Here's the key phrases. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. Billy Graham just granted an interview. And they asked him, where on earth, thinking of Afghanistan and the difficulties there in China, Cambodia, where on earth should we target our evangelistic campaign? You know what he said? The church. The church. There are so many sitting in pews this very Sunday morning who do not know Christ as their personal Savior. They have been lulled into thinking that good works is going to get them in, that family affiliation is going to get them in. That anything that you cling on to other than this, the blood of Jesus Christ, is going to get them in. You and I know the only entry that we have is claiming the blood of Christ. Our works are as filthy rags. Isn't that what Scripture says? There isn't enough you and I can do to earn our way into heaven. There just isn't. And I know some very good people. And if they don't accept Christ, it's an eternity without God. And oh, by the way, flames too. Well, in conclusion, the blood of all saints was found in Babylon. That's what it says in verse 24. It's interesting. The blood of everyone up until the point of Jesus being taken to the cross is what's commended in Matthew 27:5, where it says, as in Jerusalem, as in her day. These are heavy, lamentable things from the bloody slaughters of the righteous and the vengeance of God coming on it for this. Here's my plea. Don't be one of the forgotten of God, Revelation 18:21. Repent. Claim the purifying blood of Christ. Be saved today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to ask the congregation to be in prayer for those that are watching this sermon right now. You may be saying, Pastor, I've never seen those verses before, but it does make sense. And I'll be honest with you, this is one of the more disturbing sermons I've had to put together because we just don't think of God this way. But it is an aspect of a righteousness of God. And to avoid an eternity, forget the flames, although they're real, think of this. As you're screaming, he hears you not because he doesn't remember you anymore. You say, Pastor, that's not what I want. And if that's your sentiment, that's the Holy Spirit working on your heart right now, calling you, beckoning you to a relationship with Christ. Not religion, not join the local church, but a one-on-one relationship with the true and living God. You say, Pastor, how do I get that? Very simply, just bow your head. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask your forgiveness of my sin. I ask that your blood that you shed on the cross would cleanse me as white as snow. I accept you as my personal Savior. I put you at the very center and being of my existence. I make you king of my heart, as it were. Lead, guide, and direct me, Father. I am yours. Thank you for the peace that comes and passes all understanding, having accepted Jesus as my Savior. And now, Father, lead, guide, and direct. And I will always give you praise and glory. Now, for those who may be listening that your life hasn't quite been, you know you're saved, you accepted Christ, you know exactly when you did that, and it was true and genuine. I have no doubt about that. But there may be a challenge in your life that you've left God, to be perfectly blunt, that he's second, third on your tier list, that somehow you haven't paid attention, you haven't been right with him, you know it, and he's beckoning you to come to your first love. That's what Scripture calls it. Having lost your first love, he's beckoning you back. Let me pray for you. You can pray the same thing. Dear God, thank you for the salvation I have. Thank you, Father, for every good gift that you've given me, how you've watched over me. Oh, Father, that if I died right now, I know I would be with you. But yet, Father, I have not been as faithful as I should, and I'm sorry. I ask your forgiveness. I ask you to just cleanse up what's in my life, give me a different perspective on what's kept me from you. That, Father, I may have this clean and open relationship with you, that I can return to that first love, that I can feel the freshness of the day that I accepted you as my Savior and how clean I was and how excited I was. Help me, Father. Forgive me. Return me to that day, that I may be a servant of yours yet again. Now, Father, as we bring this service to a close, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Father, that you're perfectly honest with us, that you've held nothing back. And Father, your Holy Spirit constantly administers to us and watches over us and helps us to understand. And that, Father, you have such grace given to us that we could pray these prayers today and know that you've heard them. And accept, Father, your forgiveness. And accept, Father, our return to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen.